Galatians in the New Testament there, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. I'm going to start reading at verse 16, and then you read verse 17 with me, and then I'll read verse 18. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 24, and I'll tell you, and then we'll read verse 25 together. So Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now skip down to verse 24, and I'll read verse 24. Then you read verse 25 with me. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And let's pray together. Father, as we come this morning, thank you for your wonderful gift of salvation. You're the only one that can forgive sin because of what you've provided, what you gave, what it cost you. So thank you, Lord. Please open our eyes this morning. Bless your word to our hearts. Strengthen us, please, as your people. As we look in your word, give us understanding, please. And may you, Lord, get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians is going to point out how much better we have it in the New Testament as Christians than if we'd lived in the Old Testament. And that's one of the purposes of Galatians. Being justified or saved by faith, having our sins washed away, is so much better than having our sins atoned for or covered like they did in the Old Testament. And it's wonderful to know this morning that God never intended for us to live the Christian life by ourselves. God didn't say, okay, you place your faith in me, God bless you, have a good one, and I'll see you when you get up here. He said, now that you're saved, he said, I want to help you. And God only helps you if you let him. God didn't force you to get saved. God doesn't force you to let him help you live the Christian life either. You are as close to God as you want to be as a Christian. And God is not as much a part of your life as much as you don't want him to be. And the only reason you don't love God more than you do right now is because you don't want to. The reason I'm telling you that is it's wonderful to know as a Christian, when I got saved, when you got saved, God didn't expect you to live the Christian life by yourself. And the book of Galatians, as you go through it, chapters 1 through 2, he's going to show you the power of the gospel and the authority of the gospel. In chapters 3 and 4, he's going to give you a huge, wonderful doctrinal argument about how the Old Testament is the old system and we're in the new system. And then in chapter 5, he transitions and says, now if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you realize your sins are washed away, then here's what can happen in your life if you'll let God work. And that's why Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, you're there in chapter 5, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. From the Old Testament, and he's encouraging them, people don't like thinking about the Old Testament because it's intimidating, they don't know enough about it, and it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. It was 613 laws. There was a lot of laws there. There was also laws concerning atonement and all. He said, isn't it wonderful? You don't have to focus just on what you do and don't do. There's a way of bringing it to a head so that you don't have all of this to think about. You can just focus on one thing, and that's where he's going. Look at verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. True freedom, when Jesus saved you, he gave you a freedom to serve him. He says, don't use your freedom to do what you want to do, an occasion to serve the flesh. These Christians here in Galatia were thinking, well, now that I'm saved, I get to do anything I want. He says, don't live that way. You're going to give an account to God for your actions after you're saved. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you get to do anything you want. and there's no ramifications from it. You want to see that? Look at chapter 6. Look at verse number 7. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the law of the universe. You reap what you sow. In other words, now that you're saved, you need to live for the Lord, because you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to get... You ever hear that old statement? Them chickens going to come home to roost? You treat people that way? Is that way you want to be treated? How come whenever you're dealing with people, you want the cheapest price, but you don't give the cheapest price to people when they're looking for a deal? Are you treating people the way you want to be treated? You're going to reap what you sow. That's in every area. Friendships, all relationships, all dealings. God says, I won't be mocked. If you could live, okay, take the opposite. But God says, I'm not mocked. You will reap what you sow. Nobody escapes that. God has so stacked the cards of the universe, you like that? To where nobody sins and gets away with it. It only looks like they are. But God's not mocked. God does judge and will judge sin. Here, he's talking to Christians. Go back to chapter 5. And verse 13, he sets the pace here and he says, you've not been called, he said, you've been called into liberty. Make sure you use your freedom to serve God, not do whatever you want to do. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you realize, if you wanted an oversimplification of the Bible, in Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 40, Jesus said, the first law is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and spirit. The second law is to do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to take, you could divide the whole Bible into two categories, how to love God and how to love people. That's how come Christianity helps every society that it's a part of. Islam has never produced a free society. People who believe the Bible and read the Bible are the ones who come up with the idea of a free society because it comes from the Bible. Other religions form dictatorships. Our Bible forms democracy, okay? Or a representative republic, if that's how you would like to look at it. So Jesus divided the law into two categories. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You should be able to correct somebody without destroying them. You know how you do that? You make sure they care what you think before you open your mouth. If they're not asking you for your opinion, well, I just had to tell them the way it was. If they're not asking you for your opinion, they don't care. And what you're telling to help is really going to end up causing more pain than you. Well, I'm just here to help and just tell them what's on my mind. Be careful about what comes out of your mouth. You know, as a pastor, I've learned the wonderful art, I think, of just keeping my mouth shut. I've learned about people that come to me and they're not looking for counsel. They just want me to approve of what they're doing. Well, I get to do this, and I'm going to do this and this and this, and I just, you know, I'm the Garfield in the back of the car. I just bob my head. I can tell they don't want my opinion. They're not asking for it. They're just saying, what do you think of that? That's good, isn't it, Pastor? Yeah, it's whatever it takes for you to sleep at night. They're not asking for my opinion. Learning when to keep your mouth shut and just will keep you from causing a lot of problems, I guess, that are needless, rather than, well, what you see is what you get, and I just speak my mind. Careful, that's the trait of a fool. A fool utters all of his heart. Well, whatever I feel, that's what I say. Careful, a wise man keeps his mouth shut. And if you want his wisdom, the Bible says you have to draw it out of him like you draw water from a well. You've got to pull it out, because they don't willingly give it. Here, he says, make sure that you don't hurt each other. And then look how he sums up the Christian life. Look in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Name of the sermon this morning, I just pulled out from verse 16, walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? He says, if you would walk in the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of God, as a saved Christian, if you would enjoy your salvation and walk in the Spirit, you wouldn't do a lot of the sins that your flesh wants to do. You won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh as a Christian. And then, here we go. Let's just work our way through this. Watch this. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you need to read Romans 7, Romans 6, it's a great truth to point out to every child of God. You have a part of you that hates God. Oh, I just love God with all my heart. No, you don't. There's a part of you that hates God. There's a part of you that fights against whenever you want to do right, and it's not going to stop until you get to heaven. And the only way, it's just like, the only way you can overcome it and get victory over it is to walk in the Spirit. But if you think the battle's ever going to stop, it doesn't. It'll die when your flesh dies and gets put in the grave. Until then, every day is a battle. Every day is a fight. And he's going to show you how to win the fight. But he said, if you would walk in the Spirit, you wouldn't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because you have a battle on your hands, you're always going to have a fight, and you are always going to have to fight you. You're always going to have to pull you to live for the Lord. Your only hope is to walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, there it is again, walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's a great way of saying this. In the Old Testament, they had a lot of thou shalt and thou shalt nots. And they were good, and the law is good. But he said, if you're always focused on thou shalt and thou shalt not and thou shalt, and it's just, you know, Christianity's a bunch. He said, if you could be led of the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit, you could live above the law and do better than just living at the law. That's why Christians who say, well, show me where that's in the Bible. Show me where that's in the Bible. Okay, you shouldn't smoke cigarettes. Well, show me that in the Bible. I can show you where God says if you destroy your body, God will destroy you. I can show you that in 1 Corinthians. But can I show you in the Bible, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes? I can't show you that. I can show you where God doesn't want you to, but that choice is yours, right? So if you live your Christian life on, if all your Christian life is, well, where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? There's a better way to live of being walking in the Spirit and being led of the Spirit of God to where, watch this, if I'm just interested in one thing, I want to just walk with the Lord and do what God tells me, what God speaks to my heart. God says you can live above the law and you can do much greater things than if you're always just concerned about, well, where does it say that? Where does it say? Christianity, he's making it simple in chapter 5. He says, if you have God living inside of you, you could walk with God every day and enjoy his presence and be led of him and do far better, more than the Christians of the Old Testament did. You could live above the law. So he goes to point out to you in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now I'm going to describe these and give you a description. I looked up the definitions of these words. Some of them you know. Some of them we don't use, but it's good because it's God's word, right? Every word's pure. So I'm going to go through a list, and I promise you, until I define these words, people read this and they go, the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication. They work their way down. They go like, yeah, that's for wicked people. Bad people do that. And they get down and they like the... What I'm going to show you is our whole society celebrates this filth. And this is lifted up. Let's just go through it word by word. You don't write anything down or you'll be writing forever. Get the sermon. It'll be free on the internet. Okay, watch this. Just the word adultery. It means any physical relationship outside of God's boundary of marriage, that's adultery. Here, you want a simpler definition? A third party in a two-party relationship. Any third party in a two-party relationship is adultery. Look at the next one. Fornication. Fornication is illicit sexual activity, comma, using the body for self-pleasure without any regard about what God says about the physical relationship. Pretty clear, isn't it? Our society is filled with that, filled with it. Doesn't matter whether it's media or billboards or magazines or internet, all of that. It's filled with it. Word uncleanness. Are you ready? It means uncleansed living or living with unbridled desires that are never corrected. These are people who want the wrong thing and never get told no. You say, where's that? I don't know. Look in the grocery line next time you go to the store at the people's kids. I want that. I mean, then the scream. Some of those kids are demon-possessed. It's sad to watch. What 50 years ago, 60 years ago, America was raising much better kids than they are now. Now they get to do whatever they want to do, and nobody tells them no. And heaven forbid the teacher tell them no. You told my Oswald no. Don't you realize my Oswald is gifted and smarter than all? It's amazing. Parents don't back the authority anymore. They just, I'm protecting my child because they're victims. Right, everybody's a victim. And we're filling prisons. The prisons all across America are filled. That technique, you would think people would figure out that doesn't work, but uncleanness. These are people, okay, ready, who hide in isolation and guilt because they don't want to stop what they're doing. That's uncleanness. Have you heard about it? It's constant in our society. You know, so I was talking with somebody, the leading cause of death in St. Mary's County is opioid-related. It's all, do you know why? Have you spoken with a people? Okay, have you seen our front yard when you came up this morning? Trust me, that wasn't the ice. That was somebody on meth. They live with their parents constantly. Their parents fund their sin, pay for it. It's all over our county. Purposelessness, drivelessness, it's sad. It's everywhere. They live in isolation and guilt because they don't want to be told what to do. Nobody, they get to run, live a passionless life. That's uncleanness. Look, go to lasciviousness. I know we don't use this, but it's a good word. It means shameless hunger for self-fulfillment. Shameless hunger for self-fulfillment. These are selfish, self-centered people who are lust-filled and they're lewd. If you read Romans chapter 1, you can find in verse 32 where it says, people who do these things in Romans 1 are, they know that they deserve death and they're arrogant about it. I don't know of anything more disturbing than somebody showed me some clips of the abortion parades and things like that. I watched one person bragging about an abortion and how proud they were of it. From that point on, I thought, that's sick. They're lewd. They're wearing parts of their bodies on their heads out in the open. They don't care. It's a filth that is. When Bill Clinton pulled his stunts in the 90s, and some of you kids weren't alive, but when Bill Clinton pulled his stunts in the 90s, we started hearing things on the radio about what he was doing that we'd never heard before. I didn't know you were allowed to say that type of garbage. And you will notice since the Clinton administration in America, obscenity, indecency, all those crimes are out the window. They're not punished anymore. When I was growing up, you couldn't walk down the street with clothes. They call that streaking and you went to jail for that. Now, I'm expressing my rights. You're stupid. But have you noticed, nobody goes to jail for that anymore. Everybody knew that was against the law when I was growing up. Their lasciviousness, it's a shameless hunger for self-fulfillment, and they don't care. How about the word idolatry? Ready? Here we go. This is anything that you would rather do than enjoy your relationship with the Lord who saved you. That's idolatry. What's an idol? An idol is something that comes between you and God. And somebody goes, oh, I don't worship a statue. No, but you have things that come between you and God. I don't know anybody that has a totem pole in their front yard. Yeah, those days are past. Now people have phones that they never take their eyes off of and walk into telephone poles and in front of cars and everything else. That's their idol. Now people have money. That's their idol. It comes between them and God. Now people have internet. Now people have... There's whatever you would rather do than walk with God who saved you. That is an idol. That is an idol. How about this? Witchcraft. Ha! I don't have a witch coven in my backyard. Okay, listen to this. It comes from the Greek word pharmakia. Any words sound familiar? Where we get the word pharmacy? Why is witchcraft called pharmacy or pharmakia in the Bible? Because all the occult everywhere around the world uses mind-altering drugs to get in contact with the spirit world. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, okay? That's been around a long time. It's not just since the 50s. The occult uses mind-altering drugs. That's when then they see their visions and blah, 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 and that's when they get in contact. That's been happening for thousands of years. Witchcraft is not, you know, you killing a cat in your backyard at Halloween. Witchcraft in the Bible is drug abuse. Is that not everywhere? It's everywhere. Okay, find out how many kids that are going to public school are on drugs. Mind-altering drugs. You know, Ritalin. You know it's an LSD-based drug, right? Do you know how many kids are on it? Do you know what's happening in America as our society gets drug-filled? It's amazing. The witchcraft to me. Do you all realize this is what God says? If you're in the flesh, this is what you're involved in, and you can't be spiritual. All of these. We're just at drug abuse right now. Okay, no, you won't find the word drug abuse in your Bible, but you will witchcraft several times. The mind-altering drugs is killing our society. Watch this, witchcraft. Look at hatred. Hatred is someone who's hostile and motivated by a deep hatred. You say, well, I haven't seen that. Okay, have you ever seen people protest by rioting and looting and destroying their neighbors' homes and businesses because they think it's going to fix a perceived racial inequality? What does rioting fix? What does the burning a building, yeah, we'll show you, what did it fix? It destroyed something, but it didn't fix anything. To me, the thinking, those are hate, as the Bible defines it. Those are hate-filled people. And it's sad to me watching how many college-age kids are involved in it. That's the next generation that's coming up in America. We need to... And you're fixing what? I don't know. Do something. You're brain dead. I feel sorry for them. But the Bible says they're hateful people. Look at the next word, the word variance. It means a wrangling and causing dissension between people so that you get repositioned into a better place. Have you ever seen the person at the job who gets two people fighting and they're like, yeah, I need to be above them? That's variance. That's getting people. You ever watch somebody that can keep the pot stirred? They know just how to agitate those around them. And they're like, yeah, but I'm in control. That's a narcissist. You want another word for it? That's a manipulator. Yeah, I need the position. Yeah, they're just a bunch of arguing little kids. And I can. That's a work of the flesh. That's people who are not spiritual. Let's go to the next word, emulations. The word emulation means to want what has not been granted. It's a little bit like jealousy. It's being possessed by what others have that you want. And if you are guilty of that's why anything, any jealousy or envy, and we'll get into it here, but when you not being satisfied with what God's given you, that's of the flesh. When you look at somebody and go, how come they got that and I didn't? You know how long I've been doing this? I've been doing this so I could get that, and they come here and they get it. You're in the flesh. There's nothing spiritual about you when you're doing that. Wouldn't it help you if you understood some of these things so that we could recognize when I'm in the flesh? I'm not talking you, I'm talking with us. Wouldn't it be good if you could say, the way I'm feeling right now is not right? That's why God gives us this, a list to say, if you're going to examine yourself, if you experience any of this, you need to analyze yourself and say, I need to knock it off, right? Because I'm not being spiritual, I'm being fleshly or self-driven. Okay, watch this. That's emulations. The word wrath. These are outbursts of anger, and the word hints at boiling over. It can be a physical outburst where they do physical harm, or it can be a verbal outburst. People guilty of wrath always say this, I couldn't help it, they just made me so mad. Yes, you could help it. That was your fault. Okay, let me rephrase it this way, because this helps me as a Christian. You let somebody control you, so you blame somebody else for you getting mad. So now you're just their little remote control car. They just get to doot-doot-doot-doot-doot-doot. I'm not controlled by others. Then quit saying, they just make me so mad. Nobody has the ability to control you unless you let them. Nobody. The wrath is your fault. It is you choosing not to control you. How about this? Look at the next word, strife. There's 17 of these, okay? I just wanted to go through. Look, strife is disputers by manipulation for personal gain. These are people who mess with others to get what they want. People that are doing that are in the flesh. The word sedition, it means one who forces a wedge in between people who walk in the flesh and divide. And they, okay, it's a little bit like variance, but a seditious person, a sedition is one who enjoys the division and the bickering. And when you don't have to be talking about that, they like bringing it up because it's an impassioned, you know, argument. Careful. Let other people do that, but you should know when you do that, you're not being spiritual, you're in the flesh. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the what? Sons of God. God says, my children love peace. They don't love, oh man, watch this, I can get them argue. Hey, what do you think about Hillary? Okay, I make political statements in our church on purpose that are strategic. I don't make them to inflame people. If nonsense is happening that we have to deal with all week long, like an impeachment trial, I don't mind making this statement. What a severe waste of time and money. And you can really find out who the wicked people are, those that are put. I'm not trying to inflame somebody, say, well, I think he ought to go to jail. I'm not trying to inflame anybody. I just think our people that are here at our church are fed up with it like I'm fed up with it. So I might make a statement like that, but it's for our agreement. It's not so I can get somebody to walk out of the church. I don't enjoy division. A seditious person is one who drives a wedge and enjoys the fighting and the bickering. Careful, Christian, that's a sign of the flesh. Heresy, watch this. The word heresy means factions. These are people who constantly undercut the other person or group because they feel they're the only ones who are right. That is a total act of pride. That's pride. You being able, me, look, us as Christians, I have to be able to understand when I'm in the flesh. Because it's amazing how many Christians do these things and they really think they're spiritual. I'm standing for right. No, you were in the flesh. You're a proud person. God doesn't have anything to do with your life other than he saved you. Careful, Christian, rein that in and realize you're in the flesh. To these people, heresies, are winning the argument and making the point is more important than the person they're talking with. They would rather win an argument than help a person. That's ego. And there's a lot of Christians who would rather win an argument than win the person. Did you know that there a Christian looks, you know, I preached a message, taught, on how to lovingly disagree. It's terms on how to negotiate. Look, I should be able to disagree with you and love you at the same time. If somebody wants to talk to me about global warming, okay, I don't have to. I mean, if they want to say, yeah, the carbon, boy, John Kerry and all this, I can smile and still think somebody's a moron. I don't have to lash out at them. That's stupid. How come you? In other words, I don't have to. You should enjoy peace, right? As a Christian, not what can I attack you on? Amen? How about this? That's heresies. There's nice ways to disagree. All disagreements don't have to end with anybody being nasty. How about this? Look at the word envying. This is being so jealous of someone that you plot their destruction or their downfall. I've seen that in church. People so angry with somebody because they got something they feel they deserved. That's flesh, Christian. Careful. God says the works of the flesh are manifest or revealed in these. Look, the word murderers, it's willing or wishing you could kill somebody. I've known a lot of people that have not killed somebody. But I've watched some Christians get so angry, they literally had blood in their eye. And they're like, if it was legal, that's flesh. God isn't leading you to think that way. That's you out of control. Get control of yourself. Okay, two more. Drunkenness. This is under any control of alcohol. Somebody says, well, I don't drink till I'm drunk. Okay, then let me rephrase it. You are drunk to the degree you drink. Well, I only drink a little, then you're just a little drunk. Okay, that's drunkenness. Alcohol is a sin in the Bible. It's always spoken against. Look at verse 17. Finally, revelings. These are late night parties with boisterous screaming because of alcohol. They lead a disorderly life. people who live to party. That's fleshly. It's fleshly. Well, life is short and I want as much of it as I can get right now. That's fleshly. I understand why a lost person thinks that way. I understand how a Christian can think this way, but I don't know how you can stay thinking this way. God says it's wrong. That is fleshly and self-driven. There's nothing spiritual about what you're doing. All of these, you'll notice, 17 qualities, we just read them. Ready? All of these circle around self. I, me, my satisfaction, my pleasure, my happiness, my needs, my want, me living for me. And do you realize all of the qualities that we just pointed out here and defined from the Bible are celebrated in the world and in state colleges and campuses and universities? It's sad. It's sad. Sounds to me a lot like 2 Timothy chapter 3. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Christians, lovers of their own selves. Verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Our society sees these acts of selfishness and self-centered and lack of self-control as well. They're just maturing and growing up. But they're all paths of self-destruction. When any one of these things are happening in your life, you're not being spiritual. That's why God put them for us in His Word. These traits are so you can see the flesh raising its head in your life and say, I'm not being a Christian, I need to pull myself in. Because only you can stop yourself from these things. Look at verse 21. Let's finish verse 21. There, you're in chapter 5. It says, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things, the 17 things above this, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say that you're going to not go to heaven if you do these things. It says you won't have an inheritance when you get there. You get saved by trusting Jesus as your Savior. But if you're a Christian that lives in the flesh, when you get to heaven, you won't have an inheritance. You could have, but you had to live for you and not God. Aren't you glad you don't have to live for God to get saved? You have to trust Him to get saved. But He says here, there's consequences. Now He's going to highlight this, and He's going to, watch this, keep on going, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. He says, to walk in the flesh, to walk in the Spirit, you have to realize when you're not in the Spirit. So He gives you 17 qualities. Then He's going to give you these qualities, 9 of them, on what happens when you yield to the Holy Spirit. What can God do through you when you give yourself to the Lord, when you walk in the Spirit? The first thing is love. Love is meeting the need of someone because they have a need, not because you expect anything in return. That's love. Isn't that what God did with us? We needed salvation. He met that need. You don't even have to accept it. You'll die and go to hell if you don't. But you don't even have to. He doesn't even force it on you. He just says, you have a need. I'm the only one that can meet it. I died for your sins, rose again. You can accept it if you'd like. It's your choice. God showed us His love. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. This is the resolute assurance that God has not lost the interest or the power to deal with my problems. How come people get unhappy? Because they think God doesn't care for some reason. They've believed the devil's lie and that God doesn't care. And they lose their joy. Joy is what I have because of what God has done for me. Not because of what I physically have. Joy is inward. Happiness is because of my happenings on the outside. Peace. Peace is God giving me rest because He is God Almighty. My peace is determined on my ability to trust the Lord and realize God's in control. If not, I'm in turmoil. Well, who's going to handle it? I don't know. You can only do so much. And God has ways of reminding us you're not in control like you think you are, right? Long-suffering. Long-suffering means someone who is slow to wrath, or it takes a long time for you to blow up at somebody. You suffer a long time with them. You're long-suffering. Did you know it takes? As we spend time together in church, everybody's personality doesn't gel, right? But the Holy Spirit is inside of every person. And if you'll yield to the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit, you can put up with anybody.
Well, I just hate the way they always do this, and they always have to say this, and they always have to... Long-suffering is what God helps you do when you walk in the Spirit. You don't have to bite anybody's head off. You don't have to lose control over any... Watch this. You don't have to hurt anybody with your mouth. Amen? If you would yield to the Spirit, then the Spirit can bear the fruit of suffering long or long-suffering. Take the next one. Gentleness. This is when you work at being in a yielded state to the Holy Spirit so God can use you. You don't wait to get in a good mood. You make yourself get in a good mood. And you don't, okay, you know, somebody says, well, I'm just grumpy until noon. Why? You know what you're saying? You're saying, I'm not led of the Holy Spirit until noon. Then I'll see if I want the Holy Spirit to lead me. But until then, I'm grumpy till noon. You're a fleshly Christian. There's nothing spiritual about you when you say that. Careful, Christian. Gentleness. How about goodness? The word goodness means empowered and directed by God to help others. The word faith, when you're spiritual, when you're yielded and walking in the Spirit, He gives you faith. That's living by what God says is true, the Bible. You're faithful because you don't know what God's going to do, but you know His word won't return void. That's being faithful. Faith, a life of faith. Finally, you got meekness and temperance. Meekness is when you don't look up to anybody and you don't look down at anybody. You treat everybody like they're on the level. Because I've watched people, you know what happens when you look down at people? You talk down to them. Oh, you know what happens when you look up to people? Oh, I want to get around them. I want their approval. Meekness is when you don't need that. And meekness is you know what? You're a sinner saved by grace just like I am. And I look at you on the level. And I'll treat you like I treat everybody else. I don't play favorites, and I'm not going to treat you worse. Meekness is seeing people on the level. The Holy Spirit helps you do that. Final one is temperance. This is one who masters their own desires or expresses self-control. They control themselves. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city without walls. You have nothing to protect you if you can't protect yourself, your own attitude and your own spirit. Get control of yourself. The Bible teaches that. As we go through these, look at verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So that tells me this morning, if I'm going to walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will always lead me to want and help me say no to myself. Look, I've hated people. I've not been kind like I should. I've been in the flesh. I know what it's like to be in the flesh. I know what it's like to serve God in the flesh. I've won church contests in the flesh, doing it so I could be exalted. Jesus had nothing to do with it. I've been saved 36 years. I know what doing the things in the flesh is like. God says here, the Holy Spirit wants to help me say no to myself and live like a Christian, and be spiritual. And God gives us this list so we can recognize it. Name of the sermon this morning is Walking in the Spirit. Listen closely. Then how are we going to walk in the Spirit? If you're going to walk in the Holy Spirit, then I would think the first thing you would need to do is acknowledge that He lives within you if you're saved. If you leave here today, you don't leave the Holy Spirit at church and you go home. If you're saved, He lives within you, and you could walk in the Spirit if you'd acknowledge He's with you all the time, and He'll never leave you, and He helps you understand that you're saved, and He helps you witness for the Lord, and He if you're walking in the Spirit, Christian, acknowledge, that's why a double lifestyle, what feeds that? Well, when I'm at church, I act this way, but when I'm at home, I act this way. Why? God's just as much here as He is at your house. Why is there a double standard? There must be a disconnect. No. Walking in the Spirit says He's inside of me and He never leaves me. What else? The Holy Spirit helps you change. For you to walk in the Spirit, you would have to surrender or yield to Him or let Him lead. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I understand He's inside of me. But if He wants to walk with me, then I can't lag behind. And I can't rush ahead. This is what I'm doing. And God, come here. Come on. Where does the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Where do I let Him lead? The shepherd's always in front of the sheep. He's never behind. if I want God's leadership, then I'm interested in going where He wants me to go and when He wants me to go. I want to be led of the Lord. Be two words, walk in the Spirit and be led in the Spirit. I want God's leading. So, what else? What else? I believe you have to talk to Him. Can you go to John chapter 16? And I want to make sure I make this clear. John chapter 16. I don't want to preach feel-good sermons. And I realize this could help you feel good, or it could help you feel miserable. Okay. I want to preach sermons, if they have to help me first, right? Be spiritual. And I want to help you be spiritual. I want you to leave church today saying, you know what? I'm not always spiritual. Nobody's 100% filled with the Holy Spirit 100% of the time, but I want to try. And when I get in the flesh, I want to tell myself no like God wants me to. I want to be a Christian, one who lives like Jesus. Look at John 16. Ready? Look at verse 13. Howbeit, Jesus says here, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And then look at verse 14 also. He shall glorify Me. If I'm walking in the Spirit, here's what I'd like to draw from this. If I'm walking in the Spirit, to do so, I need to talk to God. But Jesus said the Holy Spirit doesn't like to talk about Himself. He likes to glorify Me. So if you're walking in the Spirit, what will that lead you to do? Talk to Jesus. Right? I don't have a problem with somebody saying, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to You. But the Bible, Jesus taught us the Holy Spirit doesn't like talking about Himself. He likes to glorify Jesus. So if you're walking in the Spirit, God will lead you to talk to the Lord. Do you thank the Lord through the day? Lord, thank You. Lord, isn't it nice? It's cold outside. It's warm in here. Thank You for the lighting and the speakers. And Lord, thank You for, Lord, that You're just good to be in Your house today. And Lord, I'm here with You. And aren't you glad you don't have to leave church alone today? You can leave with Him and you can walk in the Spirit. But do you talk to Him? He's right there. And the Holy Spirit, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will always lead you to talk to the Lord and to thank Him and to commune with Him. Also, do you see in verse 13, it says, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Did you know the Holy Spirit will always lead you to read your Bible? The Holy Spirit will always lead you to read God's Word. He'll guide you in all truth. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to look at the internet. There's so much poison on the internet. I'm convinced it's the scourge of the Bible. Well, I saw on YouTube. Really? What'd you read out of your Bible? Oh, yeah, but YouTube. What did you read out of your Bible? The Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. He doesn't guide you on the internet. He guides you through His Word. He guides you through His Word. How about this? The Holy Spirit wants to guide you and show you the Bible. And the Holy Spirit will always lead you to crucify or deny or say no to yourself. They that are Christ's, Galatians 5, 24, verses 26, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I'm going to wrap up the sermon this way. The Christian life is either a bunch of do's and don'ts to you, or it's just simply focusing on yielding yourself to the Lord. If you would do so, you could walk, live above the law, and you'd be a lot happier. Well, I just don't understand everything I'm supposed to do in the Christian life. Then just yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and ask Him for His help. Dear Lord, please help me and guide me. I don't want to be an expert at living in the flesh. You know who was? Judas. Judas Iscariot. He went soul winning. He was in church all the time. But when it came time to betray Jesus, did it with a kiss. But he knew how to go to church. He knew how to do everything in the flesh. Complained, what are we spending that money on? How come we couldn't spend that on the poor? Griped about everything. But he was in church for 3.5 years. Then he finally hung himself because he betrayed Jesus. If I'm not careful, if I don't focus on walking in the Spirit, I can be one of those Christians that's really good at covering up my flesh with spiritual terminology. I don't want to be an expert at living in the flesh. I want to learn to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Please help us, Lord, to focus on the relationship you saved us for. Please.